Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Impurity will hinder the work of God, so purity, righteous living, accompanies a true work of God, or true spiritual power is going to be accompanied by purity. So in other words, if we expect God to be working among us powerfully, then we have to understand that that's going to happen in an environment of purity.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, in a message titled, Purity and Power. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So, here we are back in our study here in Acts as we make our way through. And let me just remind you of how just the progression of where we've come to. Of course, the promise of the Spirit being poured out. We saw on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out in a tremendous way. And this led to a great ingathering of souls. Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 were added to the church. As things were going on, the healing of the lame man once again gave opportunity for others to be added to the church. So as we pointed out, everything was going along, you know, fairly smoothly. The message was going out unopposed, but then suddenly they came up against the opposition of the leadership in Jerusalem. So we looked at that last time, how these outside forces were pushing against the church and trying to prevent the gospel from going forward. So today we come to the first internal encounter with sin and with Satan, and really the first internal attempt to derail what God was doing. The story is important because it shows us that the enemy doesn't only attack the church from the outside, but he also seeks to bring it down from within. As a matter of fact, that has been his most effective means throughout history of hindering the mission of the church. And so we see that here. Notice here at this point, it's not an attempt to smuggle in false teaching. That is going to happen as we go along in the story. And this has been something that has occurred over and over again in history. But rather here, this is an attempt to get dishonest, morally compromised people in position within the church. So it's a effort to compromise the purity of the church. And the lesson in the story is that purity and spiritual power go hand in hand. So in other words, if spiritual power is to be maintained and spiritual power is necessary for the progress of the church, then there has to be purity. Now, one of the great tragedies of church history is the church's failure to follow God's instruction in dealing with sin. And because of that failure, the church has been plagued by scandals and it's been hindered in its objective of getting the gospel to the nations. I mean, if you just read church history, you realize how big of a failure there has been in that area. One scandal after another over the long history of the church. But what it shows us is that church leaders must be proactive in dealing with sin in the church, just like we as individuals have to be proactive in dealing with sin in our own lives. And the beautiful thing we see here is that Peter is proactive. Peter does the difficult thing and he confronts this attempt at bringing in compromise into the church. So we're going to look at that. There are five things in the text that I want us to see. But the first thing before we get to those five things is let's talk for just a minute about the severity of this judgment, because I think everybody who reads the story thinks to themselves like, wow, that is pretty intense. I mean, you know, they just were kind of lying a little bit and they're struck dead. What is that all about? And obviously, thankfully, that doesn't happen today, right? Because, you know, churches would be even smaller than they are today if that were the case. So what is this? Why such a severe judgment? Well, it seems that we have this pattern in the scripture that whenever God does a new thing, that initially what he does is he sets a high standard that enforces it through a rather severe judgment that will remind future generations of how serious God is about his word. So we have other incidents in scripture that are similar to this one, and each time they happen at a moment when there's a fresh work of God being introduced. So, for example, back in the time of Moses, back at the time of the inauguration of the covenant, the tabernacle has been built and the priesthood has been established and the sacrifices are just starting, literally. I mean, the whole thing is just getting underway. And two of the sons of Aaron, their names are Nadab and Abihu, and what you have is it says that they offer strange fire to the Lord, and the Lord sends a fire to devour them. So here they are, they're the priests, they're offering a sacrifice, but it's unacceptable to God because of it's mingled with their own sin, and God judges them and consumes them. And this is, again, it's a very severe and seemingly harsh thing, and Aaron is overcome with grief over this. And we don't see this kind of thing happening again until we come to another sort of a milestone where Joshua takes over for Moses and they enter the promised land. And there's the story of this man, Achan, who sins. And there's a severe judgment that is brought upon him. And then a bit later on in their history, kind of another milestone where David, God is kind of renewing the covenant. There's the Mosaic covenant, then there's the Davidic covenant. So it's like a fresh start. And maybe you remember the story where David is transporting the ark. And it's all this, you know, great celebration and this time of worship. And the ark is being moved from one place to another. And as it's being moved on a cart, the cart hits a bump in the road. The ark almost falls over. This man Uzzah reaches up to keep it from falling, and God strikes him dead. And David's like, why? What is this mean? But the reality was, David was not following God's instruction. The ark was not to be moved that way. So once again, though, it's a moment where God is setting a high standard. So that's what we have here when we come to this story here in Acts. The church is new. Things are just getting underway. And so here we see that God sets the standard. Now, like I said, obviously he hasn't enforced this throughout the history of the church. But what we need to know is that God hasn't changed his mind. So even though he doesn't enforce it in this way, the standard is still the same. So sin in the church is not, you know, God's going to deal with it at some time or another. That is something that we need to know. So having got that covered, let's move on. And I want us now to look at the five things here in the text about purity and power. So number one, Satan will always try to find a way into the church. Now, you might say, well, why are you talking about Satan? Because what do you mean Satan? This is Ananias and Sapphira. But remember what Peter asked Ananias. He said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? So you see, behind the scenes, Peter can see that the devil was at work. Now, honestly, I doubt that Ananias knew that. I don't think Ananias made a covenant with the devil and said, hey, all right, I'll be your agent. Let me get inside the church. No, but the devil comes along and he suggests to Ananias, you know, you can go in and you can look really good, but you don't have to give all the money. And so there's a conspiracy that Ananias and Sapphira develop, but it's one that's been inspired by Satan, because Peter sees behind that Satan is trying to make an inroad into the church. So here, let's get this guy in a place of position in the church. He's compromised, he's hypocritical, and let's use him to try to derail what's happening. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that this kind of thing happens, because Jesus warned us that this would happen. Paul the Apostle told us this would happen. Jude wrote about these kinds of things happening. So let me remind you of what they said. Jesus warned in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said this, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So that's the parable. Jesus then gives the interpretation. He said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil." So Jesus tells us that there are going to be attempts by the devil to get his people into the church. Paul, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders at the end of his ministry there in Ephesus, he said this. He said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." And then Jude wrote, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men." So Jude says, by the time he writes, that these ungodly men have already crept into the church. The reality is, not everyone who seeks to serve in the church is genuinely seeking to serve God. And like I also said, they're not necessarily knowingly serving the devil, but they are serving the devil. Because if a person is self-serving and not genuinely God-serving, then whether they know it or not, they become an instrument of Satan to try to in some way hinder or derail the work that God wants to do. So that's the first thing we need to note. Secondly, sin must never be accommodated or tolerated in the church. It must be dealt with swiftly and decisively. Now, obviously, there is sin in the church, right? But the leadership, you know, should be unaware of it if it's not dealt with. Now, you obviously can't deal with stuff that you don't know about. But once it becomes known, then it must be dealt with. But there is a temptation not to deal with it because of the difficulty. You know, there are challenges when it comes to these kinds of things. You know, confrontation isn't an enjoyable thing for many people. It's a rather unpleasant thing. And sometimes because of the unpleasantness of it, some people are just going to say, you know, I don't want to deal with it. They're just going to, you know, kind of turn a blind eye to it. But know this, if we turn a blind eye to it, it's only a matter of time before that sin starts to take its toll on the life of the church. So we need to be courageous men like Peter was in this situation. You know, it would have been much easier for Peter to just say, well, you know, yeah, you know, he might have knew what was really going on, but he could have just said, well, you know, we won't address that. We'll just let him give the offering and then God will deal with him later. We won't worry about it. But Peter doesn't do that. He takes the initiative and he confronts Ananias and then eventually Sapphira here. So confrontation is unpleasant. And because of that, sometimes sin goes undealt with in the church. Another reason why it's not so easy to deal with it is because those who have to deal with sin in the church sometimes are misjudged and actually, you know, considered to be the bad guy, rather than the person that has sinned. I've known of situations where a pastor has sinned and sinned seriously and grievously and has had to be removed from the position of pastoring, and yet the people sometimes are upset with the ones who removed them rather than the pastor. And I have seen this happen several times over. People say, well, why not just forgive him and move on? I mean, after all, we all sin. And, you know, you sure seem to have a lack of grace and that sort of thing. And so because that is a very real possibility, you know, sometimes there's a hesitancy, there's a reluctancy to deal with these kinds of things. And, you know, also another reason sometimes is because the people that are involved in the problems, you might have a friendship with them. You might have a close relationship. They could even be your family members. These things happen in church. And so because of that, there's an unwillingness to deal with it. But it has to be dealt with. Sin must never be accommodated or tolerated in the church. Once it becomes known that there is a sinful situation, it has to be dealt with swiftly and decisively. And swift and decisive judgment is a good thing because it produces the fear of God in a church, and the fear of God is necessary to prevent more sin from rising up. Now, notice here as we look at the story, as we just kind of go back over it really quickly here, as, you know, so Peter deals with Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he addresses the actual issue here of what they did. You know, they saw that this man, Joses, or his name became Barnabas, that he sold a piece of land, he gave it. Obviously, this was something that people were really blessed by. And, you know, it gave Barnabas, who was a humble man and a sincere man, it gave him recognition among people that, you know, he was a godly man. So Ananias says, well, I want that same recognition, except I don't want to really, you know, give all my money. But Peter says, well, you know, it was in your power to begin with. Nobody asked you to give anything. But he conspired, and so Peter addresses it. And Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Now, 3 hours later, his wife comes in. She doesn't know what's happened. Verse 8, Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and also breathed her last. The young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. So you see, when sin is dealt with swiftly and decisively, it produces fear of God in the church. If there's anything that the 21st century church could use a serious dose of, that is the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is not this thing where we walk around, you know, just living in a state of condemnation and uncertainty about our salvation. And, oh, we're just so afraid that God is going to just, you know, punish us any moment for our failures. That's not the fear of God. That's an unhealthy and an incorrect understanding of the fear of God, if that's what you think about it. The fear of God in the biblical sense is a respect and a reverence for God that causes one to shudder at the thought of displeasing or dishonoring him. The fear of God says, you know, I love God so much, I fear offending him. And God's not easily offended. So like I said, it's not like we have to walk around on eggshells because, you know, I fear God, so I better watch out because a lightning bolt could hit me anytime. It's not that kind of a thing, but it's this healthy respect that says, you know, I don't want to do anything that would grieve God, offend my Lord, break the heart of my Savior, give people the wrong impression about who God is. That's what the fear of God is about. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, he said this. He said, there is a holy fear which must not be banished from the church. There is a sacred anxiety which puts us to the question and examines us whether we be in the faith, and it is not to be disdained. There is a kind of fear which we have need to cultivate, for it leads to repentance and confession of sin, to aspirations after holiness, and to the utter rejection of all self-complacency and self-conceit. There's a healthy fear of God. You know, it's good for us to be, you know, at times concerned that, you know, maybe we're not right with the Lord. It's good for me to analyze myself. It's good for me to evaluate. It's good for me to think about, is my life really pleasing God? And if it's not, where do things need to change? That's a healthy thing. We live in a time where I think in some cases we have an emphasis on the love of God, which I'm certainly happy about that. But we can't emphasize that to the exclusion of the fact that God is to be feared. And I do think that in some cases that is the attitude these days. You know, people are so committed to a proclamation of the love of God that they've actually gone to the point of saying that God is not even a judge.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled Answers to Prayer.
So, Brian, I know that you and I love missionary biographies, but we have some favorites.
Yep.
And one of those favorites happens to be
George Mueller.
Love.
And George Mueller was really a missionary to England. He's known as Mueller of Bristol. Bristol is a city in England. But he came to England from Germany, really. And he's most well known for his work among orphans. And over his long life in ministry, he provided for and educated, clothed, and put people in shelters, thousands and thousands of young people who were orphaned in England. So, tremendous story. But he's also known as a man of prayer. And so the book that we are recommending is the book called Answers to Prayer. And George Mueller is the one who's sharing stories about prayer and about answer to prayer. So if you want to get encouraged in your prayer life, then this book is going to really help you to do that.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Answers to Prayer by George Mueller. You can order the book Answers to Prayer by going to our website, brianbrodison.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Answers to Prayer by George Mueller to encourage you in your own personal time of prayer. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. But before we conclude today's program, here's Pastor Brian with a personal invitation to Israel.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian, and I want to talk to you about our trip to Israel that's coming up in May of 2019. That'll be May the 5th through the 18th. It's a 14-day trip, and, you just can't beat going to Israel. As a matter of fact, I just returned from Israel, so I'm pretty excited about the trip that's coming up, and we would love to have you join us. On the trip, we start off, we go into the city of Tel Aviv, and we just relax for a day and get our bearings about us, and then we launch out into the tour. Our first stop is the city of Joppa, where Jonah left from and where Peter was there and got the message to come to Caesarea so he could go to the house of Cornelius. And that's where we start, and then we head to the Sea of Galilee, and we're there for a number of days visiting all the sites around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus ministered and many of the other events that happened in that region, Old Testament stories. And then we head to the area of the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea, beautiful desert place, and we spend a couple of nights there. It's relaxing, it's wonderful. a couple of nice biblical sites in the area. And then we wrap everything up. The final part of our tour is Jerusalem itself. And we walk the city of Jerusalem. We go to all the pertinent sites. And the whole tour, everything wraps up with communion at the Garden Tomb. And so I'm excited about the trip that's coming up. And we would love to have you be part of this trip. Many, many people have gone with us. And many are already signed up, but we do have some more spaces. And so we'd love to have you join us. And you can find out all the information about the trip at israel.cccm.com. So pray about it and love to have you join us for Israel 2019, May the 5th through the 18th, israel.cccm.com. God bless you.
We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.